The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We've been looking at Philemon, and today it's a lesson on reconciliation. How many of you have ever before heard a sermon from Philemon? You know, there's only one hand went up in the early service. I mean, it's a postcard that we sometimes just don't take the time to look at, and yet it's such a wonderful and dynamic message. And it is a message about reconciliation. I read from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5. What an incredible commission. The word reconciliation means to have peace, and it also means to restore a relationship. What Jesus did on the cross sort of takes us all back to the garden before the fall. We have the possibility of a relationship with God that was like that amazing relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall. So Ray Stedman, a pastor of years ago in the San Francisco area, in a little book called Authentic Christianity, He makes this statement about reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation originates with God, not man. Is personally experienced. Is universally inclusive. Is without condemnation. Is delivered by men. Is owned and accredited by God. Is voluntarily accepted. Achieves what otherwise is impossible. Achieves what otherwise is impossible is experienced moment by moment. And so I read in the letter that Paul is confident that Philemon's going to do what he asks and even more. How can he be so confident? Well, one of the things I noticed last week as we were looking at this letter and even the week before is that Paul does not use his apostle's card to do this. He didn't pull out his apostle's card and say, now, Philemon, you need to do this. Instead, he uses his authority responsibly the way he did and says to the Corinthians, the authority that God gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down. A good leader leads people. A good leader leaves room for a person's choice. And this is what Paul is doing here. It's just such an amazing thing. So, as we quickly review the letter again, we discover three reasons for Paul's confidence in Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus. Because of the appeal to Philemon, because of the mission of Onesimus himself, and because of the ministry of Philemon. Now, the answer to the question, why did Paul have confidence, goes back to God. I mean, it's God living in Philemon that assures Paul that he's going to do the right thing, right? I mean, his confidence is not just in Philemon or Onesimus, it's in the Lord himself. Hallelujah. But as we read the letter, as we review it again quickly, we see that it's because of the appeal. Because it was not by compulsion, but by love. Although in Christ I could be bold, I could be outspoken, I could tell you what to do. He has the authority to do that as an apostle and order you to do what you ought to do. The word order is a really strong word for command. He has the authority to do this. Yet, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ. I identify with the old man part. Imagine this. He's writing from prison, and he's making an appeal, but he does it out of love, not compulsion. Secondly, he's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for Onesimus. He's doing it for this new brother in Christ. And he urges him. He's speaking for Onesimus on his behalf, in some sense, for his sake, because he is now a brother. Now, Onesimus' name means useful. And it was a rather common name, especially from masters to slaves. I mean, he's useful. Unfortunately, he'd become rather useless. When he ran away, he wasn't useful to Philemon any longer. And notice, though, that he is very clear about this. His role has changed. He now has become useful both to you and to me. Evidently, Onesimus was ministering to Paul while he's imprisoned in Rome. He's doing things for Paul. He came to faith in Christ, and now he's serving the Lord, and he's serving Paul. There's such respect. Paul has been put in the middle as a mediator, and he willingly takes this role, yet he doesn't do it with the force of his apostolic power. He appeals on the basis of love, and he appeals not for himself, but for Onesimus. It seems to me to be one of the reasons why Paul's confident that Philemon will do as he asks. Secondly, because of the mission of Onesimus. Onesimus had to make the choice to go back. I mean, Paul could have pleaded with him, and I ain't doing that, man. I ain't going back there. No. He was willing to do it. This is complying, of course, with the Roman law. He's sent back to his master. Philemon is still his master. And notice how he describes him. He says, I am sending him who is my very heart. He really loves Onesimus. He has a close relationship with this slave. And he wishes that he could keep him with him to help him, because he's kind of serving vicariously for Philemon in a way, right? He's serving Paul, and there's sort of that relationship. And Paul says, honestly, I'd really rather keep him here. But he sends him back to his master. He also sent him back for permission. This is key, verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. You would do this of your own free will. He refuses to make the ethical decision for Philemon. He could have done that, but he didn't do it. He wants him to freely do what he's asking him to do. Actually, that word is somewhat unique. It's used in the Old Testament of free will offerings, when you just made an offering to the Lord just because. You know, just because you wanted to just worship him. There's no special reason. You just offer a free will offering. And that's the same language that Paul is using here. Finally, he is sending him back as a brother, not as a slave. I love the word. I love that little word in verse 15, perhaps. Perhaps. The reason he was separated from you or ran away for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Again, he adds, he is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. I want to ask you, friends, do you have a perhaps in your story? You know, you're not omniscient. I'm not omniscient. 42 years of being a pastor has not made me omniscient in any sense of the word. People come to me and ask me, what about this? What about that? I go, I don't know the end of the story. Perhaps. Perhaps. Is there a perhaps in your story? You know, you're in a quandary. You're agonizing over a relationship or a prodigal or something at work or in school or whatever it happens to be. And perhaps. Perhaps. I love the way this one commentator says it, and I don't really know who this commentator is. I found it in another book. Onesimus' action was deliberate, but his departure did not remove him from the sovereignty of God. Human failures often become God's opportunities. Here is a case where a temporary loss was turned into an eternal gain. God is still in control. Perhaps. Perhaps it happened for this reason. Perhaps it happened for another reason. As the old hymn writer said, we'll understand it better by and by. Do you have some questions for God when you see him face to face? Do you have some explanations you'd like to know? Well, that's the way Paul is in this statement. Perhaps this is why it happened. The Roman law was pretty strict about this whole matter. There would have been a cultural expectation on Philemon to do something for this disobedient slave. Under Roman law, masters had complete control over the lives of their slaves. While many slave owners treated their slaves brutally, others were not cruel at all. It's very unlike what happened in America. The slave trade in America was very brutal, and there only seemed to be rare cases. But in the ancient culture, it was a large percentage of the population. Slaves were expensive to purchase and keep, and they also possessed many of the legal rights of free citizens. Slaves in the Roman Empire had access to money, they could marry and rear families, and were tried in court according to the same laws as those who were free. However, for runaway slaves like Onesimus, the situation was different. Roman law made running away an offense sometimes punishable by death. In these cases, the master could register the runaway's name and description with local officials who would place them on a wanted list. Remember when you used to go to the post office and I used to get nervous? I hope my picture's not up there. Yeah, on the wanted list. Usually, a captured runaway was returned to his or her owner, who might fit the slave with an iron collar or tattoo them with a sign that they were a fugitive, a runaway. Now, this was all legal. Philemon could have done this. Many slaves, however, chose never to run away, not because of possible punishment, but because they often fared better than free people. While many free people slept in the streets in the Roman cities or in cheap rooms with their families, slaves usually lived in the homes of their masters, often on the top floor of the master's city house or country villa. Slaves were also provided food and clothing, and in some cases, as much as 5 denarii a month for spending money. Their free counterparts who labored for a living had to live off what they earned without assistance. So it's a unique situation. We can't deny it's slavery. It is slavery. We're not denying that. But Onesimus had a mission, and he's going to reconcile with his master. Finally, because of the ministry of Philemon himself, you remember how he generously described him in the first 7 verses of this postcard. And he is calling him to welcome Onesimus. It's a very moving statement. If you consider me a partner, welcome him, receive him as you would welcome me. Paul was not his slave, but he was his brother. So he said, receive him as if you were receiving me. Use that same standard. And then he goes further and says, a repayment of his debt, if he has done you any wrong. Oh, and he has. Okay, he has. Or if he owes you anything, and he might, the debt would still be outstanding, you see. He hadn't settled that yet. Charge it to me. Paul steps in the gap and says, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. It's almost like an oath. It's almost like he took an oath to say, I'm going to do this. Not to mention that you owe me your very self, because he had led him to faith in Christ. And finally, a brotherly benefit. I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Remember that word? We looked at it last week. Refresh. You know, give me room. Give me space. It's the same word Jesus uses when he says, all you who labored are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's this word refresh. And Paul was looking for that. By the way, he adds before he closes the little postcard, oh, I am coming when I get released from prison, so get me a room. It's almost like I am going to hold you accountable. But it's all in love. It's all in grace. There's so much to learn from his example in this. It is emotion-packed, but it's all based on the fact that they're partners. They're together. They're one family. And Onesimus has now become part of that family. And you need to treat him appropriately. So we go back to the verse. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, why can we conclude that Philemon did what Paul asked? Well, first of all, it's in the New Testament. If Philemon didn't like it, he should have crumbled it up and thrown it in the trash, right? But it made it to the New Testament. All that indicates that he did do what Paul asked, and maybe even more. You know, when I examine this again, it's been a while since I looked at Philemon, and this last month as I've been diving into it, I am convinced that Paul is asking him to emancipate the slave. He's asking him to set him free. And in Christ, this would be the appropriate thing for him to do. I don't know if the abolition movement in America or in Britain or in other places ever used Philemon. I tried to research that, couldn't get an answer. But they should, because it's just such a beautiful illustration of how Jesus Christ transforms relationships. We were all useless at one time. We were all useless. We got some useless moments in our history, but he has made us useful. And we are now embraced by one another and by him as fully family members. I don't think Philemon just forgave him. I think he set him free. And I just love that. Here's the evidence that I can't really document exactly, but I'm going to tell you. Later on in church history, close to this time in the early second century, there is a letter that is written by someone who mentions a man by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a pretty common name, so we can't be sure about this. But this Onesimus that he mentions is the bishop or leader of the church at Ephesus. Wouldn't that be an amazing story? That the guy that was useless, the guy that ran away, the guy that took off has not only come to faith in Christ, but because his master set him free, he's now the leader of the church. Wow, that would be just so amazing. Now again, I got to be careful about that because it isn't totally documented. But what an amazing story. You've got a story. I've got a story. Let's be generous. Perhaps we don't know the end of the story yet. And God's got a plan that's going to be glorious and bring him glory. A true story of reconciliation. As partners in the gospel, we live at peace with one another and seek to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Dear Lord, thank you. Oh, thank you for bringing us to this postcard. Lord, you do transform us, not only with yourself, how glorious that is, but with others. fellow forever family members. Oh, Lord, do that work in us so that we will truly, freely forgive one another and not live in a prison of hatred or resentment. And, Lord, that that forgiveness will spill over into healthy relationships. Lord, this is what you called us to be. And may the glory of Jesus be seen here at Fellowship Community Church in healthy relationships, which bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.